couple that were having breakfast. And husband says, "What would you do if I won the lottery?" And the wife says, "Well, I'd take my half and I'd leave." The husband says, "Well, here's $6. I won 12 yesterday. Stay in touch." Hopefully that's not the gist of the conversation around your breakfast table. We're coming to the end of my time here, because racing season is starting. And so I will be spending probably 2 weeks out of a month at the racetrack. Fortunately, this year I have one more chapel service, so I'll be conducting at least 4 chapel services, and then the regional chaplain comes in for 2 of the other races, so a total of 6. What I found last year was that there's lots of other opportunities along the way, too, at various races to be called upon for prayers at different times or invocations before the racing starts. So that's all good news, too. So I would remind everybody that we do have the question and answer session as part of our series here. And if you have any questions, there are cards at the back. Feel free to submit those, and we'll have a panel as part of the 4th session where we'll answer some of those questions. So I would encourage you to, if you have something that's on your mind that you'd like clarified, or something that you've been wondering about for the longest time and don't have an answer for, or are wondering what the church's current teaching is on that, by all means, submit one of those questions, and we'll certainly take a look at it. You know, to many people, they come to church 3 times, right? They come to church to get baptized, they come to church to get married, and they come to church to attend the funeral. So essentially what we're talking about here is the church on your first visit throwing water upon you, and on your second visit throwing rice upon you, and on your third visit throwing dirt on you. So part of this series is to get us out of that mode and thinking about attending church more regularly and why that's a good thing. I can certainly remember growing up in the Catholic Church that it was drilled into us that, you know, you should go to church regularly. Regularly. But if you can't, for whatever reason, you better be there for Easter and you better be there for Christmas. So Jesus' birth and Jesus' death. Those 2 days, you gotta be there. I don't know how many times or how many sermons I've heard over the years about, you know, reasons for attending church. But, you know, in the end, we all have so many distractions, right? There's just so many things that can get in the way of us attending regularly. And by distractions, I mean things that are not church-related. And there's, you know, I suppose there's an argument to be made that we live in a busy and a hurried lifestyle, and culture is the way that it is, but, you know, we've got more things on the go. Whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. The fact is, we live in a very busy society. And so this is part 2 last week. Snow, like the postal service. Craig was here to deliver a message, right? Come sleet, come rain, come shine, whatever it is. So, unfortunately, not everybody was here. So I would draw your attention to the fact that that message, the first part of this series, and a good one that it was, is posted online. So go online and check it out. This is going to be part 2 that reflects on our vision statement and our discipleship process of loving God, loving each other, and loving everyone. And certainly getting together in a group is one way that we express that love that we have for one another, right? We need a spiritual community. whether we know it or not, we need that spiritual community. We need to stay connected to each other. You know, like the little picture on the bulletin. Get connected. We need to stay connected because it's so important. You know, I was talking to Hannes earlier this week on one of our walks that we spend so much time thinking that we're connected with our phones and our Facebook and our social media, and yet we live in a very disconnected culture. You know, it's much easier to say that I have 300 friends on Facebook and spend all week inside your house on the computer. You know? So we are actually very disconnected the way that I think of it anyway. We need to get connected. And that means face to face. That means getting together in a group of more than one. Getting connected, I think, starts with the Great Commission. And I think that it's important to review the words that Christ spoke towards the end of his ministry. And we go to Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." So there's an interaction that has to happen there. We don't just sit on our own and try to accomplish the goals of the Word. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Then we go on to verse 19. "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And then the disciples went out and preached everywhere." They went out and they preached everywhere. They did as they were commanded. "And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." So, you know, around the time that our fellowship was going through all of the doctrinal changes, that mid-90s period, I came across a book by Chuck Colson called The Body. And I would heartily recommend that if you've never read it, it's a good book to read. It basically covers the history of church worship from day one to the time the book was written. And in there, he talks an awful lot about the difference between personal worship and corporate worship and the importance that both of those things play in our lives. And they serve different needs in our lives. There's a time where we have to have that personal one-on-one time with God that is worship of itself. But there's also the most and more important time where we get together as a group as part of that corporate worship. That book certainly had a profound impact on my life because it's one of the reasons, timing-wise, that I stand here today, because I don't continue to attend because of any sense of legalism that was certainly part of my thinking process in the old days. I'm here because I want to be here, and as I mentioned, you know, in one of my last messages, I consider myself a freak of nature, right? Somebody who's attended church since about 14 and regularly attended church. So as a freak of nature, I am here not because I have to be here, but because I want to be here. And because I know, just like you, we need to be here, right? This is not just a casual thing that we do. There is a purpose. There is a real reason for us being here. Church leader Augustine said, "He cannot have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother." And I think that that's a very profound thought that he had, that the two go hand in hand. If we pray to God the Father, we need to be a part of the body. In other words, we can't be solitary Christians, right? We might think it's okay to go it alone. We might think it's okay to, well, I can catch the message online, so that's not a problem. I can still hear the sermon that was preached. I can probably pick up the phone and I can talk to somebody. There's any number of ways of electronically being connected, but we're still being a little bit solitary in our approach and not having that face-to-face time, right? That physical contact. We are tactile human beings, after all. And certainly, if we think about what Ryan Walters spoke about, none of those teams would have accomplished what they set out to accomplish if they did it individually. They did what they did because everybody in that was part of the team. So I always ask myself, it's a good question, how much of a part of the team am I? Am I doing my part? You know, if the defenseman's not doing the things that the defenseman's supposed to be doing in the hockey team, everything falls apart, right? I'm not sure if that's what's happening to the Canucks, but, you know, they're in a rebuilding couple of years. I've told this story a couple of times, but, you know, and you can talk along with me about the fellow who hadn't been at church for the longest time, and the pastor was phoning him and couldn't get through to him, couldn't get him to come to church on a regular basis, couldn't come to church at all. And so one day the pastor goes out to visit him, and it's a cold, wintry day. Could have been last week. And he knocks on the door, and the guy gets up and welcomes the pastor in, and the fireplace is going, you know, it's keeping the place warm inside. And the pastor sits down in one of the chairs and then just proceeds to stare at the fire, and the guy's trying to engage the pastor in some conversation, but it's just not going anywhere. They're just staring at the fire. Pastor gets up and goes and pulls one of the logs out of the fire, sets it out in the middle of the room, and sits back down and sits there watching. And slowly but surely, what happens? The flame on the log starts to get smaller and smaller. The embers start to die and it smolders out. That last whiff of smoke leaves the log. And the two of them staring at the log, and the man says, "Okay, all right, you got me. I'll be at church next week." Because he got the metaphor. You can't be a solitary Christian. The embers, the fire will go out. It's inevitable. It just happens. Nobody ever stops attending with the idea that they'll stop being a Christian. It just happens. Because, what did we hear before? There's just too many distractions. There's too many things going on in the world that will draw you away from the Word of God. So I ask myself, am I that log? Because we can do something about it. It's not like this is so inevitable that you have no control over this. You just have to show up, right? The example that we follow of meeting together, the corporate worship that we experience, is sort of in hot display in the book of Acts. At that time, the church was really electric. Read in Acts 2, 40 to 47. With many other words, he, Peter, warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." You see, we think that we're the only generation faced with, you know, distractions. Every generation is faced with distractions. Peter here saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know what I thought about when I read that? Those who believed, those who, it says, accepted his message, were 3,000. How many others were there? How big was that group that Peter spoke to? That's an interesting thing because, I mean, the fact that 3,000 were added is spectacular. But I wonder how many others were there. And carrying on, they, what? They devoted themselves. He's talking to the, about the believers here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So you can just imagine that the early church was electric. I mean, they were on fire. It must have been just amazing to be a part of that community. And we have a very clear example to follow here when it comes to our local congregation. We need to be on fire, right? I know that we do it day after, or week after week after week, and some of our activities we do day after day after day, but do we really recognize how special that is to be a part of this group? We can't be the solitary Christians, right? And there are many good reasons for us to come together corporately. Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:23-25, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may," what does it say? "Spur one another on toward love and good deeds." That's just one of the reasons we get together, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. "And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us," here's another thing, "encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And here we are, a couple thousand years later, still watching as that day approaches. We spur one another on to other things. Just like I've wanted to go for walks to, get more fit, get a little healthier, maybe lose a pound or two. And I would do it on and off. And it wasn't until I was spurred on to do it with somebody. Hannes is spurring me on. So every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, we go for our walk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I can't get out of it because he'll know if I don't show up. Right? So we spur one another on, and we can do that together. You can't do that on your own. You can read a nice devotional in a book. You can watch a little thing online, whatever it is. But when somebody else is there relying on you, or you're relying on them, that's what this is all about. That's what corporate worship is all about. You know, much like Augustus, Martin Luther had a firm grasp on what the scriptures say on this. He says, "Apart from the church, salvation is impossible." That's pretty potent. Again, if you ever thought about doing this Christianity thing on your own, Martin Luther says, "Apart from the church, salvation is impossible." Now, Jesus made a number of analogies for us, and as they related to being like little children, right? He had a part of his ministry that placed children in a very important place. Here's what Christ had to say about being like children in Luke 10. "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children.'" So there are things that we can learn from children. "And when I was back in Victoria, attending church there, there were, I guess three kids that were sort of in their tweens. They weren't teenagers yet, or they were probably, 12 and under, 13 and under. And as a project, I gave them each a card And I said, on this card, I'd like you to write why it's good to go to church. This was years ago. Okay? Rachel was in that group. And here's some of the things that they said about why it's important to go to church. It's real small. I'm going to go through them. You don't have to memorize them. Okay? Reason number one, to worship and praise the Lord because He's our Creator. There's no particular order to these, but this is what the children told me. Going to church helps you choose the right thing and make the right decision. And that makes sense because it keeps you centered, right? Going to church, we learn on an ongoing basis about stuff. Another one said, I have friends there. We should have friends here. We shouldn't have enemies here. Right? Give thanks to our Creator God was another reason. To send praises up to God, to show God you love Him, to ask Him for forgiveness, so we can be servants for God. Lots of things there that we already do, right? To be with other Christians, new and old, to help them learn, and also to let them help you learn, because we don't know it all, right? To learn together, share experiences, to inspire each other, and talk about lessons and happenings. Isn't that what Paul said in Hebrews? And lastly, to have an opportunity to share things, feelings, weaknesses with others, and to pray for other people. And we do that too. So lots of great reasons, right? Lots of reasons for regularly showing up. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir, but it's good to show up regularly and to want to be here. Each of you could probably add some more points to that list, I'm sure. There was a older sister who was in church minding her younger brother. And the younger brother was just absolutely fidgeting and making just a scene. And the older sister was just exasperated at this and said, would you please calm down? Would you sit still? And the younger brother says, I can't. It's just so boring. And the older sister says, well, it's church. It's supposed to be boring. Right? I have heard that as an excuse more than once in my lifetime. That I don't go to church because it is boring. And I'm thinking, so there's obviously a bit of a disconnect here about what you're going to church or think you need to be at church for. But with that in mind, I also asked the kids, what are the things that keep people from going to church on a regular basis? What are the reasons you think that people don't go every week? And here's what they said. They don't like to sing and stand around. I've heard both of those. They think the sermons are too long. I've heard that one, and we've taken measures to fix that. Another one said they could be antisocial. And you know, that's an interesting one. I'll tell you, there was a fella that I basically grew up in the church with in Saskatoon, and I still email, still see them whenever we're going back. And he went through Spokesman's Club, and he was worship leader for a while and everything else. And you'd think that everything was just hunky-dory. And I come to find out many years later that he's taking medication because he is afraid of large gatherings. And it was everything he could do in his power to attend church, to be worship leader, to do all the things that he had to do in a large group, because it literally caused him undue anxiety and stress. And he's on medication to this very day to deal with that. So while he wasn't, being antisocial for just any reason, he was finding himself antisocial clinically. Who knew? Other reasons for not going, they weren't born or brought up in a church. They don't think they have the time. Their parents don't go, so they don't go either. They might not agree with what is said. Since they've learned something else, they might have trouble believing it. They might not like it if they get two different opinions and don't know which one to believe. They might not like one of the church members. I'm thinking that happens more often than we want to admit. I think Ryan had a good story about that for the coaches, didn't he? Where one coach thought that they didn't like the other one. Turns out that that wasn't exactly what the situation was. Last couple points, they might think the sermon is boring, and they might feel left out, or they can't learn properly because they don't understand something said, or they don't have a Bible, etc. So, I thought there were lots of good reasons for and against that the kids, you know, had a good handle on. And just about everything that I could think of was covered on those two lists. Fortunately, today, there's lots of different types of churches that we can attend, right? Lots of different styles, lots of different approaches. Some are more traditional, and some are not, and maybe more contemporary. You know, I've been to Easter services at the First Baptist Church, and that's certainly more traditional. And I've been to Easter services here and other places where we try to be a little bit more contemporary. Some fellowships have a loud worship band, and some have just a piano to this very day. Some are more emotional, and some are more formal. You know, there's nothing wrong with any of those. Nothing wrong with any of those approaches whatsoever. When it comes to our corporate worship, you know, being too extreme is the challenge. We'd want to be neither one side or the other. Being too formal can be just as off-putting as being too casual. We used to be very formal, right? Many of you can attest to that. There is the story of somebody going to church for the first time, and it was a very formal church, very buttoned down. Everybody in their place, everybody doing what they're supposed to be doing, and everybody dressed a certain way. And in the middle of the church service, another fella has a heart attack. And this new guy watched the ushers take out five guys before they got the right one. That's how formal that one was. And there are times growing up in the church where I have felt that I have been in that church. And I'm so glad that we're not like that today. You know, over the last few years, we've certainly loosened up, and I am always mindful of what my dad used to teach us about balance and moderation in all things. You know, so I think that we have achieved a nice balance in this fellowship. I missed the drums today. I just thought I'd throw that out there. You know, the challenge all churches have is staying true to the Word, right? Staying true to the Word. And as long as we have those core doctrines and we stay on message, how we worship, God loves it all. He loves it all. He created lots of different kinds of flowers, lots of different kinds of trees, lots of different kinds of animals, and lots of different kinds of people. So, there can be lots of different ways to worship. There is just not one way. God loves us all. There is a story about a hippie that went to church. And he was dressed as all hippies are, barefoot, blue jeans, a t-shirt that said something. But he had come to Christ as part of the Jesus movement of the late 60s and early 70s. And so he was new in town, came, wanted to go to church, found a church, arrived late. And he comes in the front door and the church is full. And it is impossible to find a seat without disturbing anyone. So he comes straight down and sits down on the floor in front of the podium while the pastor starts his message. And, of course, there's tittering and murmuring in the congregation. They don't. This is like, this is, you know, unbelievable. You know, how rude could he be? And the second question they had is, where are the ushers? And so after a few minutes, one of the elderly ushers gets up from the back and slowly, because of bad knees, bad hips and everything else, comes to the front, leans down at the young fellow who's sitting there cross-legged on the floor, and then proceeds to sit down beside him and spent the whole message there beside him on the floor. And the congregation realized how judgmental they were being at this situation. But the elderly usher saw past the social barriers and was there welcoming him to worship. And we need to be like that. We need to be welcoming to everyone, right? We are called to be a part of a spiritual community. That's what we're here for, you know, to regularly attend and be a part of the body, the Church of Christ. It's not hard, but we still find distractions. We still find ways to, well, maybe I won't show up today. And, you know, I've got a bit of a sore throat, you know, whatever. Each of us has to, you know, evaluate that on our own. But I'm happy to be here. You know, I'm happy to be able to be here. Imagine what it would be like if I couldn't be here. We're not called to be solitary Christians. We're called to be ambassadors, right? We're called to be witnesses. We're called to be here as part of the body. This is probably a good time to talk about our life groups, right? Because we love God, we love each other, and ultimately next week we're going to hear about loving all. And somewhere in between that personal worship and that corporate worship come life groups, where we meet together in smaller groups. And we do some of the things that the kids talked about the church is supposed to be about. We share things, right? We help each other. We pray for each other. We do things. We learn together. But it's in a smaller group that's less intimidating. And I would put grief share and divorce care in the same category, but for very specific purposes. But our life groups are super important. They're part of our discipleship process. That's why those arrows are there. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Our discipleship process is a process where we work our way through the different aspects of the community that we have. We love God, which leads to us loving each other here on a regular basis, and then leads to loving all. Right? So if you're not a member of one of the six, I think there's six life groups, really do consider becoming a part. You know, I was so pleased to see that the Saturday group has virtually doubled in size. So that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Please consider joining one of those groups and getting connected. You know, and it's another opportunity to be connected on a different level. You won't regret it. To the best of my knowledge, nobody has asked for their money back from those groups. So it's a good thing. So think about the points that the children gave us, because there's excellent reasons there to regularly go to church and to be a part of the community that we have created here. I'm going to close with a story, like you haven't had enough stories today. A churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor, a local newspaper, and he complained because he said it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. He said, "I've gone for 30 years now." And in his letter, he said, "And in that time, I have heard something like 3,000 sermons, but, you know, for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time and the pastors are wasting theirs." Well, needless to say, this started quite a controversy in the letters column as people started firing letters back and forth, pro and con. And it went on for a number of weeks until someone wrote this letter. It said, "I've been married for 30 years now. And in that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But, you know, for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me. They gave me strength. And if my wife had not given me those meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today." Too true. Too true. And when we go to church, we gather together in corporate worship so that we can thank God not only for our physical nourishment, but our spiritual nourishment as well. So important. So important that we remember Paul's words in Hebrews 10. Let me say this again. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." I hope this has been encouraging. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you have opened our eyes and opened our hearts to your word and have brought us to this place. We thank you for your presence in our hearts. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for your presence here right now. We are oftentimes distracted. Things come up, things happen that cause us to pull away from meeting together. But we need to stay connected. We need to have this spiritual community, and we are so grateful for each and every one who is here today. And for those who aren't here, we ask that you give us the Holy Spirit to spur them on, to encourage them to be here on a regular basis, so that they too can partake of all the good things that come from being in a spiritual community. We thank you. We thank you for the food that you have provided as part of the fellowship process that is also part of our getting together and worshiping you. We ask you to bless the food and make it healthy for us. And we thank you for all of these things so much. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.